Our guest speaker today is Connie Jacobs. Connie, did we graduate together? We graduated together back 100 years ago from Western Pentecostal Bible College. It was called at the time. It's now Summit Pacific. And over the years, it's been wonderful to watch her story, her and her family, married to Reuben. And a few years back, we were back in BC together. I came to go to Regent College, and Connie was at the district office. She was our children's ministry director for BC UConn. And then I'm not quite sure where you went after that. You were moving all over the place. But then word got out a few years ago that she had gotten a heart for becoming a missionary to Canada. Missions Canada is what we call it, the same kind of organization that Pastor Cal and Chrissy are going to be a part of, where you are actually a missionary someplace in a needed area in Canada. And the ministry, and I remember, I still say it with a big smile on my face, is her ministry. She is a missionary to the hip-hop community of Calgary. And I think that's an absolutely wonderful thing. Since that time, as she's been working that ministry, she's also been doing some great work, especially when it comes to parenting and childhood and resiliency. And got a chance to see her on 100 Huntley Street not too long ago. And it just warms my heart to be able to hear her this morning. Can we give a warm Emmanuel welcome to Connie? God bless you as you serve today.
Thank you.
I know what you're all thinking. You're thinking, yeah, she totally looks like someone who does hip-hop. You know, it just goes to show that when you decide to say yes to the Lord, and you say, I'll go where you want me to go, and I'll serve where you want me to serve, you never know where he will send you. And honestly, I am still shocked that God has sent me to our hip-hop community. I work mostly with millennials, millennial hip-hop artists. And I know that, you know, here I am, the white girl. I work with a lot of minorities. I work with a lot of Filipinos. I work with a lot of Africans. I work with a lot of people who are not white. And so I am always the minority among them. And I learn so much from them. But, you know, just before I start, I should probably let you know that I can. There you go. I would break dance for you, but I'm in heels, you know? So I want to talk to you this morning about a story that we all probably know, the story of Lazarus from John 11. And in the story of Lazarus, Jesus hears that Lazarus has died. Word comes to him and his disciples, and they are far away. They're far away from where Lazarus has died, and instantly, when Jesus hears that he's died, he takes a moment. And here's your shortest scripture verse in the Bible. If you ever have never memorized a scripture in your life, this is the scripture you can memorize. Jesus wept. Two words. And you know, that blows me away, because why would Jesus weep? Jesus knew what he was going to do. We all probably already know, what was Jesus going to do? He was going to do a miracle. And yet, even though he was going to do something miraculous, he took a moment and he wept. And that tells us that we have a very personal God that we serve. Very personal. Every time you go through something in your life, every time you feel that there's something that you're struggling with or you're facing, you know, a lot of times what we try to do as believers is we try to fix somebody else's problem. Well, you should do this. Here's what you need to do and you'll overcome. Or all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And we all want to tell them to be quiet in a nice way. And yet there's Jesus. He meets people where they're at, and he actually takes a moment and he weeps. And I'll tell you, 20 years ago, when I entered into ministry, there's been many times I've wept. There's been many times I've looked at this generation and the generations that have happened since I started 20 years ago, and I've wept. I've seen where they're at. I've seen our youth. I've seen where children are right now, and I've wept, and I hear the heart of God saying, I am so close to the brokenhearted. If I asked you what the gospel is, I wonder how many of us could say what the gospel is outside of the four spiritual laws, outside of saying we're sinners, Jesus died for us, confess him as Lord, he'll cover your sins, and then you get to go to heaven. Yeehaw! And let me just tell you something for a moment. That gospel does not translate to the world out there we have today. And we wonder why we have a problem reaching people. We go to work and we don't understand people anymore. I go into a lot of schools. That's where I have a business. I've decided that fundraising is not for me. I've decided that I am going to tent make. So I have a company. I own a company that goes into schools and we teach resilience. And when I'm in those schools and I'm talking to the teachers and I'm in the public school system, I'm listening. And I'm listening. I'm not talking. I'm listening. And I'm hearing people. And I'm like, Lord, where does your gospel fit in today's society? Where they think that gospel equals white conservative. Where they think that gospel equals hatred of everything that they are trying to uphold. And God spoke to me and he said, gospel is Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, he binds up the brokenhearted. He sets captives free. He releases prisoners. He rebuilds ruins long devastated. He gives us a crown of beauty instead of ashes. And I'll tell you what, when I start preaching a gospel like that to people, they're listening. A lot of us wonder, oh, how do we reach people? How do we reach people? How do we actually see people come to the Lord? And I'll tell you, I wrote a book called When the Dead Live. Unfortunately, I ran out. It's not here today. But the people who I had review that book was not Christians. I had a couple Christians because, you know, we need some credibility. You know, but I actually had my hip-hop community, my millennial friends, my philosophers, the people, the artists that I work with, I had them read the book. You know what they said after they read the book? This is a shame-busting book. That's what they said. This book has the power to break shame off of our souls. Those were not my words. I was quoting Isaiah 61 through the whole book. I'll tell you what, it's not Jesus they've rejected. It's not Jesus they reject. It's religion. And they are hungry. They are hungry. You want to know why there's so much yoga out there? Because people are hungry. You want to know why there's so much New Age and just The Secret and all these things that are promising people a spirituality without any kind of rootedness? They're just hungry. And Jesus always identifies with people. Paul says, I will become all things. I will become all things so that one, so that two, so that people will know. I will become a freestyle rapper if I have to. And I've done it. I'm the whitest rapper ever. You can call me white chocolate. Yo. You know, oftentimes we have to get a little uncomfortable in order to really be able to be with people. You know, it blows me away that the disciples, when they heard that Jesus was considering going to Lazarus, even though he was dead, the disciples said to him, are you crazy? You want to go to where Lazarus has died? Jesus, do you not remember that last time you were there, you were almost killed? See, Jesus will always risk for people. Jesus will always pursue and run after people. He will never stop pursuing you. He will never stop running after you. And he'll never stop running and risking for people who we think are disqualified. I want to tell you a story about one of the people that I reach. She's a great girl. She's a rapper. She's a philosopher. She has a master's in anthropology. So whenever you think of hip-hop, you might think gangsters, okay? First of all, I'm not from L.A. We're from Calgary. We're still pretty redneck. And so I have got this girl who's an amazing freestyle rapper, but she's also got this master's degree. So she's educated. And one day she sat me down and she said, Connie, I just want to let you know that I'm bisexual. Okay. Most of the people I work with have very interesting sexualities. Most of the people I work with are gay, for sure, or they have interesting lifestyles. But this one blew me away. She sat me down and she said, I also want to let you know that I'm polyamorous. Poly who? I didn't know what that was. I grew up in Calgary back in the day when it was even more conservatively white than it is now. And so I didn't know what she meant. And so she said, oh, no, it's many lovers, many lovers. I hope I don't have to explain that to you right now. And I did not know what my face should look like. I mean, I don't want to be like, I certainly felt that way. I didn't want to look like, and I certainly didn't want to go, oh, that's nice. I'm like, neutral. What do you do with that? And then she throws this curveball at me and she says, what do you think God thinks of my lifestyle? Oh, sweet Jesus. Can I pray in tongues right here? But you know, Holy Spirit spoke to me, and I'm so glad he did, because what I wanted to do, see, I grew up in the 80s and the 90s. I grew up in the Pentecostal church in those days. And I'll tell you what I wanted to do, what I was tempted to do, my first reaction to do was to slap the truth all over her. I'm so glad Holy Spirit spoke. Because see, we are supposed to speak the truth. We are. The truth sets people free. But God says to also speak the truth in love. You see, Jesus was a master of that. Jesus was a master of speaking truth. And yet all these people who were pushed away by the religious leaders, they loved him. Because he knew the balance of speaking truth, but in love. He knew what to say, when to say it. And this is why John 15 is the most important thing we need to be leaning into, learning how to abide in Jesus, learning to lean against his chest so that when we get posed with questions like that, and let me tell you, you will get posed questions that are challenging. People's lifestyles will bother you, and you'll even feel like you're not righteous sometimes, even just standing in some places that God will call you to go. So Holy Spirit says to me, tell her this. I think what you need is an encounter with God and with his love, and then we'll talk. I journeyed with her for 3 years, and last June, I baptized her. I'm so glad I didn't slap the truth all over her. I'm glad we journeyed, but can I just say, it's been a mess. It's been an absolute mess. She is an absolute mess. This girl is, she is challenging to work with because she accepted Christ as her Lord and Savior along with her smorgasbord of Buddhism and tarot cards and Reiki and yoga. She added Jesus to her mix and discipleship with people of today's world is messy. But I'll tell you what, I am more committed to her than ever. I'm committed to her. I'm walking with her. I will not let her fall. You know what it says in John 15? John 15 talks about the vine. Jesus is a sprouting vine. He's not just a vine. He's a sprouting vine. And he's sprouting up in places that you and I think, oh, there's no way God could go there. He's sprouting in the LGBTQ. He's sprouting with the transgender. He's sprouting and he's going before us and he's saying, will you be brave? I remember asking God, oh Lord, I'm so afraid. I don't know if I'm really supposed to be doing this. I don't know if I'm supposed to be even talking to these people. You know what he said to me? I'm not afraid. Why are you afraid? Fear not. Fear not. My love goes places where you would never, ever guess. And I am able to reach. And I am able to go to those places and do a mighty, mighty work. So Jesus says, will you go? Will you listen? Will you listen to Holy Spirit? And here's what he does to the branches that are weak. My friend Rebecca, my polyamorous friend, who now is not polyamorous. Hey, there's a step in the right direction. We know you got to celebrate the little victories, you know? And so what he does to those branches that are weak, he doesn't push them aside. Those are the severed branches. The severed branches are the ones that get burned. But the weak branches, no, he props them up. He props them up with his own hands. And he says, I will hold you up. But you know, that's so challenging for the rest of us because we're uncomfortable. And you know, the Lord started to speak to me about my desire to change people. Starting with my husband. You know, we want to change people. We want to change our spouse. We want to change our children. We want to change the people around us so that we don't feel so uncomfortable. But here's the thing. Every time I try to fix my husband, my children, or my friend Rebecca for my benefit and not theirs, it's manipulation. And it feels so yucky for them. And I don't do it intentionally, and you know what, neither do you, because we're all nice people. Nobody in this room woke up this morning thinking, man, I just want to be a jerk. And if you do, well, there's Pastor Jeff to pray with you after the service. Honestly, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. And it works for all, for all. For the hardest heart, he's there. And so he will always risk. He will go. I figure, Jesus, if you're willing to go to places where you could be killed, I will go too. And there's tons of persecution. There's tons of persecution. But it's worth it. And he is with us. He is with us. So Jesus goes and he arrives and there's Martha waiting for him. And Martha's not very happy. Jesus, if you would have just been here. Jesus, if you would have just been here, my brother would not have died. If you would have just been here. I wonder if there's people in the room this morning who have felt that. Jesus, why have we waited 10 years? Why are we still in the same place? Where are you in my situation right now? Where are you, Jesus? Where are you? And I feel the Lord saying to you this morning, I am with you. In those moments, I carry you. I'm going to be sharing a lot this afternoon about my family's journey for those parents who would like to come. But for those of you who are not parents and are really happy that you're not, there was a time a few years ago, Pastor Jeff mentioned, we're not sure where Connie went after her appointment to district. It's because I went far away from the Lord. I went through a very broken time for about 10 years. And in that time, the Lord brought me back, which is beautiful. He showed me this grace. You know, see, God doesn't do karma. God does grace. God doesn't pay you back for all your misdeeds. He actually pursues and woos your heart back to him. And I've experienced that firsthand. And in this midst, my oldest, I have two boys, my son Chris, who is upside down on his chair at this moment, listening to his mother yet again, talking and not stopping. There he is. He's my 8-year-old, and I also have a 12-year-old. But when my 12-year-old was 6 years old, he was diagnosed with anxiety, depression, oppositional defiance disorder, and ADHD. We have gone through a mental health crisis in our house. At 8 years old, my oldest son was suicidal. 8 years old. That's so young. But can I tell you, being in the school system, I've been working in the school system now for 20 years. And can I just say that a lot of people say, oh, there's always been anxiety. There's always been depression. And yes, there has. But in the last 10 years specifically, I have physically seen with my own eyes, anxiety go through the roof, depression go through the roof, suicide go through the roof. Did you know that 55% of hospital visits of children and youth are for mental health? 55%. That's more than a broken leg. And if they go to the hospital, they don't just go because they're feeling sad. You go to the hospital because you want to end your life. 55%, my friends, and I see it. I see it with my eyes. And I remember depression for my oldest was not sadness. That would have been easy. It was anger and aggression. And he would punch things and throw and wreck our house and threaten himself and us with knives. It was awful. It was horrible. And I remember we had to bring him to the hospital when he was 8. And the psychologist brought me aside and said, "So when your son is throwing these fits of rage, what do? I said, "Well, I send him to his room. And I tell him when he's going to be a good boy, that's when he can come out." She said, "Oh, no. You never send the hurting away from you. You bring them closer." Well, I didn't know what that looked like. That sounded ridiculous to me. I was brought up in a British home where, no, you go get yourself together. Oh, you're feeling sad? Just put that over there. Anger? Bad. Even overly excited was never really accepted in my house. And I'm a very excited person. I remember bringing my son home after 3 weeks of being in the hospital, totally expecting the meds and the psychologist to have completely transformed my son. He's now coming home, and he's going to be changed, and life is going to be so good. Oh, no. The hardest part was about to come. You see, when he came home, he still threw fits of rage. It's just now he's on meds. And so I remember thinking, what does it look like to bring him closer? So I would stay in the same room with him. I would remove all the sharp objects, and my husband and I would say, "Son, in this moment, nothing will break our connection with you. We care more about connecting with you than we care about changing this behavior on the outside. We love you. We're going to fight with you. We want to see you healed and whole." And at first, my son didn't believe me. He's like, "Oh, what's this new parenting technique? You're trying to change me again." So I had to show up consistently for a year. A year. I've had parents say to me, "This doesn't work. I tried it for a week." Like, try a year. Try 4 years. It's the long haul. And while my son was completely emotionally dysregulated beside me, it brought up so much inside of me. It brought up so much, "Oh, I'm so not okay with this." It was easier to send him away. But while he was dysregulated beside me and completely out of control, the Lord spoke to me and he said, "This is what I do for you. I don't send you away to put yourself together. In fact, when you're at your worst, God's lap is completely open for you. And he says, will you come to me? Will you get on my lap? Will you rest your head on my chest? Because that's where your healing is." It's actually physically impossible for a child to become regulated in a corner. It's physically, scientifically, absolutely impossible for them to learn how to be calm away from us. And can I just say that it's absolutely physically, in the kingdom science, it's impossible for us to become whole and healed away from the Father. And what do? We don't go out and drink ourselves silly. We don't go to the club. We don't go do those things. Oh, no. We get religious. I need to read my Bible more. I need to pray more. I need to make sure I witness to somebody today so I can check it off on my checklist. Check. Hoops. Which hoop do I need to jump through today? And can I just say that forgiveness is not something that you beg for. Forgiveness is something that you walk into. You just walk into it because it's already been paid. Your reading, your prayers, your everything that we do as people in the church, churchianity, if we want to call it, every hoop we jump through, you know what? It was never asked of us. All he says is, will you walk into life? Will you walk into what I have paid for? I remember I went to New York with a couple of my hip-hop friends, and one of them is Catholic. And we went into St. Patrick's Cathedral, and she was going to show me all the different rituals that they go through. And I saw this lovely bowl of water, and I'm like, "Oh, look at that." She's like, what are you doing? What are you doing? She's like, oh. And then she's taking me around and she's showing me all these rituals that they go through. And I said, wow, isn't that interesting? I think Jesus paid for all of this so we can literally just like scrap all this and just come right into his presence. She's like, what? No, blasphemy. Like, even though she's not following God whatsoever, I mean, this was against her Filipino Catholicism. And it blew her mind. She could not believe that it would be that easy. And I'm like, it really is. And to us, I say, it's that easy. Where are you, Jesus? He says, I'm right here. I'm right beside you. In the middle of the crisis, I remember asking God, what do I get? What do I get for going through this hell? He said, you get me. I'm the reward. I'm the reward. What a beautiful thing to not gain the world, but to gain Christ. That is a great reward. So Jesus shows up on the scene, and of course he comforts Martha. He knows what he's about to do. He could have said, Martha, chill out. Martha, ye of little faith. He could have said all kinds of things to her that would have made her feel bad, but he didn't. He just comforted her for a moment, and that's what he does with us. But then here's what he does. He walks out. Lazarus has been dead for not one, not two, not three, but 4 days. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, and Jesus goes out, and he literally just speaks the word, Lazarus, come forth, and he does. He's kind of wrapped up, you know? Can't really...
Remember, we can't really talk yet either. Hey, can somebody let me out of this, please?
Hey, if this doesn't work for me, I'm going stand up. Out comes Lazarus. Everyone's shocked. Everyone's shocked. Everyone can't believe it. But this is what Jesus does. You see, Jesus brings people back to life. He makes what's dead inside of us come alive. He doesn't ask us to pray just a simple prayer. He says, no, will you let me go into the crevices of the parts of you that seem so dead, that seems like it needs a resurrection? Will you allow me to go to that place inside of you that has been long lost and devastated? That's where I want to go. That's where my miracle is this morning. That's what I want to do. To those places where people say it cannot be done, that's where I go. And I resurrect and I bring it to life and I say it and I do it with one word. Come forth. Actually, that's two words. Two words. Come forth. And we come alive. But there's something that Jesus did not do. And to this day, there's something that Jesus does not do. He says to the people around Lazarus, you take off his death clothes. You do it. I mean, Jesus could have went, death clothes off, right? But he didn't. He says to you and I, he says to the people around Lazarus, you take his death clothes off. You got to get close enough to this body that has stunk because it's been dead for 4 days. And you start unwrapping this man who really needs a Dead Sea spa day, you know? And it's not easy being close to him. And you're unwrapping him. But as you unwrap him, you see, Jesus has resurrected, and now you partner with the King of Kings. You co-labor, and now you co-create someone back to life. You do it. And the way of the kingdom is family. God's government is family. God's government is community. That's the way he works. He gives us so much authority. And he says, when he created man, see, with everybody else, he just spoke. You know, trees, ocean, sky, speak. Boom, it happened. But with you and I, no, he got on the ground and he took his hands and he formed us with his own hands. And then he breathed his life into us, the breath of God. The breath of God is in you and I. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And what we speak as believers happens. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, every time I walk into a public school and I do the 1,500th Pink Shirt Day assembly, I'll tell you something, if pink shirts were going to solve bullying, it would have happened years ago. Mental health care assemblies, there I am, standing up at the front. I'm doing one in Trail tomorrow. You know, I had this little girl, she's not little. Actually, she was quite tall. She was in grade 8. She came up to me after an assembly and she said, you know what? You people, you all just come in and you talk to us and you say the exact same thing. We're not listening anymore. Well, thank you for telling me what you think. But to be honest, I really valued it. And she wasn't being disrespectful. See, youth today, youth are crying out for something else. They're crying out, don't tell me what to do. Don't impose your beliefs on me. Don't tell me, show me. Don't speak to me, walk with me. You see, youth today are crying out for something real. They're crying out for the breath of God. They're crying out for the one who says, come forth. And they don't even know what's happening inside of them, but they come forth. They come alive. And you and I, we carry that spirit. So when I walk into those school assemblies, I walk in with the power of the Holy Spirit. I walk in and I say, today the atmosphere changes. But I'll tell you, it comes a lot more from listening to a girl who comes up to me after than it does from this. And I have this heart to speak life where brokenness has spoken too loud. And you and I can do that. We can bring people back to life. After the resurrection comes the hard work of take me by the hand. Let's go. You know what I see in you, Rebecca? I don't see polyamory. I see an orphan heart who is just looking for a father. Let me show you who he is. Let me speak life back into you. We take off their death clothes. And we do this beautiful thing through belonging. I heard it today. I love this church so far. I've heard belonging today. I read a sign outside that says, we are people of the towel. We serve with our gifts. That's bringing people back to life. When you volunteer in your church, you are bringing people back to life. You're not just washing dishes. You're bringing people back to life. You're walking with people. People are petrified of one another today. Connection, it's almost unheard of. It's so much easier to be on our screens or for youth, for them to smoke weed than for them to face each other because this is the day we live in. We're petrified of each other. And God is saying, I'm returning the hearts of the children back to the fathers and the fathers back to the children. Will you remember that you belong to me, but you also belong to one another and you create, you co-create with the Creator when you create spaces where anyone can come who are weary and heavy laden and they can find rest for their souls. You can write, everyone belongs at Emmanuel. But until the person next to you feels it, it doesn't count. And the only way people can feel it is by, number one, maybe you need a re-resurrection. Maybe this morning you need to rediscover for yourself the love of God. Maybe this morning you have not heard for a very long time in your heart the Father calling out to you, spirit to spirit, saying, come home, my child. And I'm not talking to the non-believers. Return to me. Return to your first love. Return to the one who resurrects your soul and doesn't just do it once, but he resurrects and he resurrects and he goes deeper. And we say, yes, Lord, deeper. And he goes deeper and he pulls forth things that we never thought he could do. He is a miracle working God. We need to lay down our need to be important. We need to lay down our need to be in control. We need to lay down our agendas. We need to lay down the pressures of this life that tell us you need to have a house and a boat and a cat and this. And, you know, we need to lay our agendas down. And we need a resurrection. And on Pentecost Sunday, not only does God want to resurrect us, but he wants to blow his spirit back into his church. And he wants to remind us the roots of which we came from. The roots which we came from shook a nation. And it changed people's lives. And we say, yes, Lord, come. Yes, Holy Spirit, come. You know, I pray in tongues every day because I have to. Because there's no way I can take on our mental health mountain without God going before me. And there's no way I can serve my family without Holy Spirit creating in my own house resurrection every day. And there's no way I can go into a public school and declare in the name of Jesus that there be health and wellness where the enemy has decided to steal and kill and destroy our young people. Can't do it. We can't do it without the Lord. And where we get into trouble is when we have made God in our own image. And he kind of looks like, to young people, he looks like Trump. And I'm not going there, people. I'm not going there. But I'm just saying to young people, they associate religion with what they see on the news, with what they see on social media as they scroll. And we have this echo chamber right now where people are against people. There's polarization. There's rights. I remember one day my son got in the car after school and he says, "Oh, I just hate feminism." I'm not a feminist. But I'm like, you do know that your mother's kind of like out there, right? He's like, "Yeah." I'm like, "And you do believe in equal rights, right, Ben?" "Yeah. Just don't strip me of mine." That's what he said. You see, we live in a world where in order for me to have my rights, I have to take yours. And in the kingdom, that does not exist. In the kingdom, it looks like this. "This is my body broken for you. Do this. Do this." Every time you break your will for someone else, you remember him. Every time you lay down your need to be right, you remember him. Every time when you feel uncomfortable around somebody whose life just disturbs you, but you love them, you remember him. And I think that's what our world needs. That's what we need. It's not us and them. It's the us and them that's causing a lot of trouble. It's us. We need the love of God, and they need the love of God, and we need to walk together and remember what he has done. He has torn the veil in half, and now all are welcome who call on the name of Jesus. Anyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. Anyone. Anyone. And anyone in this room. Anyone in this room this morning, you might be hearing this and you might think, "Well, that just sounds too good to be true." That's a great way to describe the gospel. It's too good to be true. And it's why Jesus is my favorite. Because he is too good to be true. This morning, if you have never, never experienced the love of God, we want to invite you this morning to allow him into a part of you that you've not allowed anyone into. Allow him in. Watch him do a miracle. Watch him do a miracle. And all you've got to say is, "Hey, I'm in." Allow him into those places because he covers your sin. He covers it with his payment that he did on the cross. And for those of us who have been serving in church for many, many years, God wants to resurrect a new faith, a fresh faith, a faith that is not based on rules and rote, but that's based on relationship and covenant and intimacy. God is not going to say to me when I come through those pearly gates, he's not going to say, "Wow, Connie, I'm so proud you did all those school assemblies." No, what he's going to say is, "Do I know you?" God's not going to say, "Wow, Connie, you wrote 3 books. Good job. Oh, wow, you spoke, did all those cool things." No, he's going to say, "Do I know you?" Intimacy with the Father is the most, abiding in the vine is the most important thing we'll do. And I'll tell you what, when we do that, when we get on his chest, you know what you're going to hear? You're going to hear things about yourself that you'll be shocked. "Wow, you love me, Father. This is what you think of me? You call me beloved?" You're going to hear things about yourself that you're almost going to be shocked. If you lean your chest on the Father's heart, you're going to hear his heartbeat for you. And it's going to change your life. And then you're going to hear his heartbeat for people. And he's going to say, "The temperature gauge of how much you love me and how much you know me is how much you love people." That's the temperature gauge. That's the grit. It's not, "Did I read my Bible all the way through this year?" How much did you love people? Do you know me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you know me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you know me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Because when you lean your chest against the heart of God, your heart beats with his, and it's for people. It's for people. So, Father, this morning, I thank you so much for these beautiful souls. And I pray resurrection in places where people have needed a resurrection. I pray for the parts of our hearts that are just longing for real religion, to take care of widows and orphans, to take care of the people who feel so far from you, to speak life into people around us. I pray, Holy Spirit, for an infilling. I pray for you, the wind of the Holy Spirit to blow in the hearts of those sitting here today. Great courage, bravery to go to the places that you have felt God say, "Go, be my witnesses. Be my witnesses." I pray for bravery. And most of all, Holy Spirit, I ask that you fill us with the Father's love and his heart. In Jesus' name, amen.